We read the testimony of the Apostle Paul three times in the Acts of the Apostles. One is where Luke himself describes it. Luke wrote Acts of the Apostles in Acts chapter 9 under the description. And then twice when Paul himself gave his testimony in Acts 22 when he was testifying to the Jews, and later on in Acts 26 when he was testifying to King Agrippa, where he gave testimony concerning his salvation, how he was initially saved on the road to Damascus. We don't see him giving a message there because his testimony itself was a message. And then, particularly in 2 Corinthians and also in some other passages of Scripture, we find Paul giving his testimony concerning his inner life. 2 Corinthians especially, if you want to know the inner life of the Apostle Paul that made him the man he became, mighty servant of God, you have the secret in 2 Corinthians, type of life he lived, the principles he lived by. And other passages also, like 1 Corinthians 9, 2 Thessalonians 3, Acts chapter 20, where he gives his testimony concerning his attitude to money. These things have encouraged me to give my own testimony at different times. I've usually been very reluctant to give a personal testimony. In fact, out of maybe nearly 2,000 tapes we have in India on different subjects, 2,000 of my tapes, different languages, I don't think there's even one which contains merely my testimony. I've been reluctant to do that because of one reason. It's much more difficult when giving a testimony to give the glory to God alone than it is when preaching a message. And I know that the most important thing that every servant of the Lord who stands up to preach the word has to be careful about is to ensure that people are not drawn to him but to Christ. If I have drawn people to myself, I would consider myself a failure in my ministry. But if I have drawn people beyond myself to Jesus, then I have been a success. And I see a lot of people who are drawing people to themselves, and it's the one thing I have feared throughout these 29 years of being in churches, and that's one reason why we have about 70 elder brothers who look up to me like a spiritual father, and I almost never write to them because I'm afraid of this one thing, lest they look to me for every little thing instead of clinging to the Lord. I say, listen, I'm available, but you don't have to depend on me. I want you to grow up quickly and lean upon the Lord. And so it's with a lot more fear and trembling than in preaching that I stand today to give a testimony. And I want to say one more thing, and that is another reason why I've been reluctant to give my testimony is because some people who have been tremendously helped by my ministry or who admire me a lot, you can't help that, can make that like a standard to follow. And I wanted to say right at the beginning that there's only one standard to follow, and that's Jesus Christ. Only one example. And if you see something in a man that helps you to follow Jesus, follow that. There may be other things in that man which you cannot follow, because no man is perfect. And if you know me close enough, you'll discover lots of areas where you shouldn't be following me. But most of them could be areas where I myself don't have light. You know, all of us have got blind spots. We don't see ourselves in certain areas. And the other thing is we're pressing on to perfection. Like I read somewhere, somebody said, if I'm here, if I can teach you something, it's because I've been a patient in this hospital a little longer than you have been. I'm not the doctor, I'm not the nurse, but one of the patients has been here a little longer, so I can show you where the rooms are and where you go for your x-rays and things like that. So that's all. Jesus is the only doctor who can help us. And no man's life is a standard to follow. God works in different ways. God doesn't make people who look exactly alike, like made out of cookie cutters. When a man builds a row of apartments, they all look alike. But along the same road, when God plants trees from the same type of seed, each tree is different. That's the difference between man's work and God's work. Man's work is uniform and dead. God's work is with variety, but with life. So remember this, that it's the general principles in any man's testimony, whether Paul's or anybody else's, that we are to follow. And God deals with each of us differently because each of us is precious in God's eyes. Every single one of you is a special child to God. And no one is his special favorite. I'm no special favorite. You're no special favorite. But you're a special child of God. And he loves you specially. He doesn't put you in a classroom and teach you all together like human teachers. He gives each child individual attention. He knows where you're weak, which subjects you're weak in. And he helps you. He gives you extra coaching in those subjects. And if you find certain temptations coming your way frequently, you know why it is. Because God sees you're a little weak in that subject and he wants you to pass. He wants you to come through. He wants to give you a push. I was born in a Christian family. It was when the Second World War had just started, November 39. And my father was already born again. But it was a family where, I mean, it's a church very similar to the Roman Catholic Church. It's called in India the Syrian Orthodox Church. I grew up in the part of India where, I mean, I belong to that community in India where we've had Christianity for 2,000 years. The Apostle Thomas came to that part of India in 55 AD. He took the command of Jesus seriously to go to the uttermost parts of the earth and be his witness, and he came to India. And he was killed in India. But because of that, we've had Christianity in that part of India for 2,000 years. That doesn't mean that I can trace my ancestry all that time. But I don't know at what stage people became Christians. I'm sure before Thomas came, they were all Hindus. But they became Christians. And it's mostly nominal Christianity. But my father was a believer, and so from my earliest recollection, when I was a little boy, I grew up in the capital city of India, in Delhi. He sent me to a Sunday school where I heard the gospel, to a Brethren Assembly Sunday school. So I had the privilege of hearing the gospel from childhood. And because it was a God-fearing family and having heard the gospel from childhood, I didn't do any serious crime. God protected me from the common sins that many people fall into because of this type of upbringing. And so one of the problems that such children have is they don't have a crisis in their being born again. Being born again is a crisis, but many people like me cannot pinpoint the date or the time or the hour. In fact, I don't even know the year. And the reason is because I must have asked Jesus to come into my heart, I don't know, 100 times, 500 times, I've got no idea, I lost track of how many times I did that. I don't even know from what age, perhaps from the age of 13 or so. And the reason I can't say was because I was never sure. I would go to a meeting, I'd hear the gospel that I'm a sinner, and I had no problem accepting that. That I wasn't this gross type of sinner like other people, but I knew that I was a bad boy inside. And I knew that Jesus died for me, and I asked him to come to my heart, but nothing happened. You know, I heard other people speak about lights and electric shocks, and I never seemed to get anything like that. So I never heard a voice from heaven or any such thing. So how do I know? How could I be sure? So just to make sure, I didn't want to go to heaven. So just to make sure, the next time there was meeting again, I'd say, Lord, please come to my heart. And it went on and on and on and on and on and on for years. Now, I remember sometime after I was saved, I attended a meeting where I heard a murderer giving his testimony in India. It was fantastic. He said how he was a gang of murderers and he pulled out people's intestines and all that graphic description of what all he did, and then how he was going along to commit a murder somebody, and he saw some girls and he decided to follow them first, and they went to a meeting and he got converted there. I sat there and said, boy, I wish I had testimony like that. I was young and I was stupid. And you know, because I was seeking honor. You know, that you got a lot of honor if you get up and say you did all that type of stuff and then you got converted. And I didn't have the wisdom that time to think that that was just seeking honor, that I wanted a testimony like that. But later on, when I got a little wiser, I said, well, thank God I didn't pull out anybody's intestines or do anything like that or harm anybody in any way. But you know, some people are discouraged because they don't have a spectacular testimony where they had a great crisis and crash, bang, and all that, and all of a sudden they became new people. Well, it didn't happen like that with me. And you know, through the years, what I've discovered, that a lot of people who hear those type of testimonies sit and wonder, well, what can God do with me? And I don't have that type of conversion. And I discovered through the years that my unspectacular type of conversion, where I don't even know the date or the year, helps a lot of other people who are not helped by that other type of testimony. So, you know, God allows us to come to Christ in our own way, because there are certain people whom only you can help with your testimony. And He doesn't want you to be like anybody else. So I learned that right at the beginning of my Christian life. That I would say over a period of at least 6 years, I knew I was saved or not. If you'd ask me, I'd say I hope so. And so I can fully understand when somebody says today, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. I hope so. I can sympathize with that fully, because I went through that for years. But I'll tell you another thing, and that is, in all those years when I was unsure, I never grew spiritually. I don't know whether I was saved or not, but I certainly didn't grow. And then I joined the Navy at a very young age. When I was 15 years old, I finished school and joined the Indian Navy as an officer. And I was earning a good salary. And I saw the emptiness of the world, and it's an amazing thing that because of that early Sunday school of teaching and God-fearing home upbringing, it kept me from gross sins, even when I was in the Navy. And even though I don't even know whether I was saved. But I saw the emptiness of the world pretty soon, and I was very thankful for that. Then one day, I still can't explain how, and that also I don't even remember the date. I've got a rough idea. It was sometime in July 1959. I was just reading. I had the habit of reading the scriptures, chapter a day or some passage of scripture every day. And that day I came to this verse in John chapter 6 and verse 37. Where Jesus says, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me. The one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. And I've come to see something, that even faith is a gift of God. Because I just got faith that day. I don't know how. I read that verse. I'd probably read it before. You've probably read it many times. And as you read it today, it may mean nothing to you. But to me, that day, it meant everything. And I read it and I said, well, Lord, I've certainly come to you many times, just once. And I felt as if the Lord was saying to me, him that cometh to me, I'll never cast out. And as if the Lord was saying, well, if you've done your part, you think I haven't done mine? I've accepted. But it wasn't a voice. You know, I want to tell you for encouragement, in my whole life, I have never once heard the audible voice of God. I've never seen a light. I've never seen an angel. I've never been taken up to heaven or had any of these experiences. I'm an ordinary person just like you. And the reason I wanted some of these experiences sometimes to tell you, also just like you. And the Lord's allow, as I understand it right now, I feel the Lord's allowed it like this so that I walk by faith and not by sight. And you know, one of the verses that's tremendously encouraged me in this matter, it's an amazing verse. In John chapter 20, it says, when Thomas said, I will not believe unless I see, and Jesus appeared to him, and then Jesus tells him in John chapter 20 and verse 29, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. And that taught me that a faith that comes through hearing an audible, seeing a light, like some people testify, I don't question them. Maybe they did see a light. The Apostle Paul did. So some of it is genuine. Some of it is because they've got a very vivid imagination. But I discovered from this verse that it is actually better, according to Jesus, you're more blessed if you can believe without these external, you know, voices and lights and signs. And I think most Christians belong to this more blessed category. Because sometimes you can hear some great preacher stand up there and say, well, he heard the voice of God or he saw a vision. And you can sit there and feel so inferior and say, boy, I wish I could see that. Remember this verse then. You're more blessed because you didn't see and you still believed. Not because you didn't see, but you believed even though you didn't see. If you don't believe, you're not more blessed. Please remember that. It's a tremendous thing to live by faith. Faith is a great thing. So I said, Lord, I believe your word that you've accepted me. And I don't know what happened. I had no experience, nothing. But when I look back now over 45 years, it was like my dropping an anchor. And my ship has been moored to that place. Never once have I doubted my salvation from that day onwards. I don't know whether you've seen ships at anchor. I've been in the Navy. You know, when a ship is anchored down there in the rough sea, the ship will swing right around, go in a circle around that anchor, but it never loses its grip down below on the earth below. So my life has also swung around. There have been a lot of tossings and turnings and ups and downs, but the anchor has always held. That I was absolutely sure that I was saved. My sins were forgiven. So that was the beginning. And from that time onwards, God's been leading me step by step through many things. One thing I can say, that when I gave myself to the Lord at that time, it was total, 100%. I didn't give myself a little bit and then sometime later a little bit. The picture I got in my mind was that the Lord had given himself completely for me on Calvary's cross. And I felt the least I could do was to give myself completely to him. I saw myself, even though I hadn't done gross external sins, I saw that I didn't see sin as clearly then as I see it now. I see sin a million times more clearly today. And that's not an exaggeration, a million times more clearly today than I saw it when I was first converted 45 years ago. And that teaches me that you don't need to see sin so clearly. You can't see sin so clearly when you're first saved. You've got to get close to God to see sin clearly. And you don't have to see sin as all its gruesome awesomeness wickedness to be converted. If you see that it was your sin that crucified Jesus Christ on the cross, if you can hear your voice among those people who shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him," can you recognize your voice there? If you can see your hand hammering those nails into his hands and feet, by what I mean by that is, I'm just using picture language, that it was your sin, my sin, because of which he hung on the cross. I hope you know that. It was not the nails that held him to the cross, but your sin, mine. As he hung there, he thought of you and me. When he was in Gethsemane, and he thought of some other way of getting out of that situation, "Father, can I escape this? Can you let this cup pass from me?" And 1 hour he struggled with it. The thought that came to me was, if I go away from here, what will happen to Zach? What will happen to you? And he said, "Okay, I'll go through it." Have you seen it like that personally? That he saw you got to see it personally. "Lord Jesus, you saw me. You knew my name, even though I didn't exist then. You're Almighty God. You knew my name. Before you came from heaven, you knew my name. And you thought of me when you were in Gethsemane. And you did not take that escape route and go straight to heaven. But you decided to go through the cross for my sake. And you gave all. What am I going to give? 50%? 10%? I decided to give all, and I don't regret it. I can say to all of you young people, if you give your all when you're young, totally, completely, you won't regret it. I look back over my life, and I have no regrets. I had great ambitions when I joined the Navy. My aim was to rise up to the top and be the Admiral of the Indian Navy. And I was working towards it. I topped my class, and I said, "I'm going to get there." And then Jesus came into my heart and changed the direction of my life completely. He showed me all this is empty. It's vapor. You know, like the steam that comes out of your kettle. You see it. You look this way and you turn back and it's gone. All the honor of the world is like that. All the comfortable life that a man can live with all the money he earns is like that. All the pleasure you can get with a lifetime of sin is like that. In a moment, it's gone. If you can see that when you were 19 or 20 like I was, you're really blessed because you've got a whole life ahead of you. If you can just see that when you're 70, that's also good because you've got at least a few more years, but it's much better if you see it when you're a young teenager, that all of that is empty. It's all empty. It's a tremendous deception of Satan when he makes you think that there's something in that vapor, in that steam vapor. The Bible says, what's your life? It's like a vapor. It's there a moment and gone the next. So I'm very thankful I could see that all the honor of the world and everything I was living for, aiming for, my ambitions, my hopes, my plans, were all like vapor. And I said, "Lord, I don't know what you're going to call me to do, but you can have all of my life 100% from today." The next step, the Lord, that I was told by others I should take is water baptism. I didn't take that for a long time because somebody gave me this argument. You know, first of all, I studied the scriptures. I knew there were some people who were baptized as children and some people who were baptized as adults. And I said, "Lord, I want to see what your word says." And I read the word of God and I found there's not a verse about child baptism. So I knew that baptism was necessary. But then somebody told me, "Hey, listen, in these churches with baptized believers, everybody's a believer. But in this church where you're coming from, they're all nominal Christians. They're not born again. If you get baptized, they'll throw you out. And you'll never get a chance to witness to them over there. And the other ones who need to hear. Not this group of baptized believers. They already say it. I was young. I didn't know the verse which said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. So I said, hey, that's a good argument. That's right. These are the fellows who need to hear. And if I get baptized, this church will throw me out, so I better stay here. So for 1.5 years, I didn't obey God. Because of this human reasoning. You know, very often I've seen believers who they argue their way out of a command of God with a human reason, and if they continue like that, thankfully I continued only for 1.5 years. I tell you, they're doomed. I don't know whether you are using your human reason to argue against something which is so clear in God's Word. I want to say you're in a very dangerous position. You probably don't realize it. That's the reason why you never seem to progress. I did not progress in those 1.5 years. I'd come to salvation, I was sure. But there was something holding up. And every time I knelt down to pray, I felt God was saying, well, if you're not listening to me, why should I listen to you? Right. That was also logic. If you're not listening to me, why should I listen to you? Well, after 1.5 years, I got frustrated. And I said, Lord, I don't care which church in the world throws me out. I'm going to obey your word. And that's been my attitude since then. I began to study the scriptures and I said, Lord, if I ever see a single thing in this book which everybody in the world says it's different, I'll do what your book says. I don't care if every church in the world teaches something else. I don't care if every Christian in the world teaches something else and practices something else. I'm going to follow your word. And if there's anything in my life, any tradition that I've got which is contrary to your word, I'll throw it away in a moment. And I'll do what your word says. And that's another thing I have tried to follow for more than 40 years. And I want to say, it's blessed me tremendously. It's made me experience some of these wonderful promises in Scripture. And I know why a lot of Christians remain frustrated, even though they go to conference after conference after conference and meeting after meeting after meeting. It's because they are not quick to obey. And if you don't have that habit, I want to encourage you to develop it now. Be quick to obey. Now, if you're not sure whether God has said it, wait 50 years if you like. But once you're sure God has said it, well, some people say, how do I know this is the Bible? The Bible is God's word. Well, if you've got a problem with that, settle that first. But don't be a hypocrite and say, this is God's word, but, well, I don't think I should do that. That's hypocrisy. Then say, I don't believe it's God's word. We've got to be honest. Or you believe something there is not, there are people, Christians, who say, well, that's not for today. That's for first century. Be honest and take a pen and scratch out that verse and say, I don't, that's not for today. You'll have a pretty scratched out Bible after some time. I don't have anything scratched up because I just want to be honest. It's for today. So, it's because of dishonesty. God sees these fellows are dishonest. They say this is God's word and they treat it so lightly. You wouldn't treat a court order lightly. You wouldn't treat a instruction from a sheriff or a police person lightly. Or from the government or the FBI or something sent you something like an instruction, you'd obey it immediately. Oh, but this is God's word, we say. And you don't tremble at it. God doesn't even look at you. You know, I want to tell you a little secret. It's not a secret. It's written in Isaiah 66. God says, I will look. And the meaning is, I will look with favor. Isaiah 66 verse 2. If you want God to look upon you with favor, I want God to look upon me with favor all the time. I know I can face the whole world if God Almighty, creator of this universe, looks upon me with favor. That's the only thing I want. I can stand against 6 billion people in the whole world. They are like the dust in the balance. The Bible says that, that all the people of earth are like the dust in the balance. You know, in a weighing balance, sometimes there's a little bit of dust. It doesn't even move the scales. And God says, all the people in the world are like the small dust of the balance. And if Almighty God is on my side, I don't have to worry. Just make sure God is on your side. Make sure God can look upon you with favor. And God will look upon you with favor. It says in Isaiah 66 verse 2, when you tremble at God's word, you read something and you tremble. Oh God, I haven't obeyed that yet. What an arrogant person I am to think that I can think about it whether to obey you or not. Oh, the number of arrogant, proud, conceited, snobbish believers who think that they can question God's word. I'm not at all surprised that God's punished them saying, you'll never grow in your Christian life. You don't deserve to grow if you don't tremble at God's word. You're a hypocrite. You say this is God's word and you don't tremble at it. Then be more honest like that atheist and say, I don't believe this is God's word. There's just some fellow called Isaiah wrote this, or some other chap called John wrote it. It's not God's word. That guy is more honest. He doesn't tremble. But if you say this is God's word, I would recommend that you start trembling at it. The Bible says the demons tremble because they know the reality of God. You just start trembling from today at the words of God that you have not obeyed and see the difference it will make in your life. I guarantee in 1 year you'll progress more than you've progressed in all your Christian life, because God will begin to look upon you with favor. Any little thing, don't bother about your pastor or your preacher or your brother or uncle or priest or ex-wife or anyone else believes it or not. It's not important. Has God said it? That's it. The same thing with God's promises. It's like one man of God I heard, he put it like this. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. It's the end of the matter. No further discussion. And that's why God used that man greatly. So that's one thing I learned at that time, that I had to take God's word seriously and I had to completely ignore what other people said and what churches said, and especially my own reason, the arguments of logic and things like that. And so I decided to get baptized. And when I got baptized, immediately the Lord showed me the next step. See, I've discovered that God doesn't show us a blueprint for our whole life. He's never shown me the blueprint for my whole life. He shows me the next step. And I'll never see the second one till I take the first one. And you'll never see the third one till you take the second one. And you'll never see the 56th one till you take the 55th one. And maybe there are a lot of steps ahead of you that you could have taken in the last few years, and God doesn't show it to you. You think you can see it yourself? You'll never see it till God shows it to you. There are obvious steps that I never saw. So God had mercy on me, showed me, you want to see the next step? I'll show it to you. Take this one first. And for me at that time, the step was just simply getting baptized in water and getting thrown out of that church I belonged to. That was it. I'm willing to be thrown out of anything if God accepts me. So the next thing God showed me after that was making restitution to the people I had wronged in my previous life, in my unconverted days. I had cheated the government of taxes. And the Lord said, you got to repay it. So I sat down and calculated how much I had to repay the government in taxes I had cheated. And I wasn't very sure, you know, and I was unsettled about two things. One was about 20% more than the other. And which do you think I finally decided on? Like you, the lower one. I said, I think I'll... You know, our love of money in our flesh makes us choose the lower one, which is 20% less than the other one. One day I was reading my normal Bible reading, and I read there in Numbers 5 verse 7, that if you do something wrong and you make restitution, you must do it in full and add the 20% and give it to the one who is wrong. How directly can God's word speak to you? It is absolutely amazing. It is almost as though Moses wrote that 3,500 years ago, inspired by the Holy Spirit, knowing that there's going to be one fellow called Zach who's thinking about whether to add 20% to that restitution, and he puts it in there. Yeah, I've had one or two amazing experiences like that. God's Word is so powerful, but I'd never have seen it if I didn't have a habit of reading God's Word every day. Do you have that habit? Do you know what you're missing? Just by not reading God's Word every day, letting God speak to your heart. I thank God that as soon as I was born again, I started crying out for the milk of God's Word, like it says. And that's the thing that sustained me. The milk became meat after some time. And it's made me grow. So if you don't have that habit, I want to encourage you to develop that habit. It says in Psalm 119 and verse 105, God's Word is a lamp to our feet. And that means it's like, you know, if you're walking along a dark, pitch dark road at night and you've only got a small torchlight with you. If you have a torchlight, you don't see the whole road in front of you. You just see enough for the next step. And if you want to see further, what do you have to do? You've got to take that step. And then the light shows you a little more. Then you take that step and you see a little more. And progressively, you go miles along that road. 1,000 miles. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. And then another. And then another. And so is the Christian life, and so has it been with me, step by step, as I've taken ones. The Lord's shown me other ones. And I thank the Lord for the way He's led like that, step by step. And then once I was witnessing to somebody, a fellow naval officer, and he began to ask me about, when I was witnessing to him, he was a Muslim. You know, they don't believe that Jesus died. They believe He just swooned on the cross. And that the cool air of the tomb sort of revived him. So he asked me when I was witnessing to him, he said, was Jonah alive or dead in the whale's belly? I said, he was alive. Well, he said, didn't your Jesus say that as Jonah was in the whale's belly, so he would be in the heart of the earth? So was he alive or dead in the tomb? I got stuck. I didn't have an answer. I went back to my room and I said, Lord, I am so ashamed of myself. There must be an answer to this. I don't know the answer. This guy's really got me. And I decided that day that I would study the Scriptures, and that if there's an answer to any question in the Bible, I would know it. And if there's an answer to any question in my life for which the answer was in the Bible, I would know it. And I said, and I never stopped. You know, it was a Muslim man who challenged me to study the Scriptures. How God used that. It's really amazing. I know the answer today. The heart of the earth was not the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. That's on the surface of the earth. The heart of the earth was where paradise was located, and that's where Jesus was alive when His body died. But His spirit was alive with the thief on the cross in paradise, in the heart of the earth, for 3 days and 3 nights. However, that's besides the point. But once I began to study God's Word, I found a tremendous burden in me to share little that I knew. I knew very little. Maybe if I was in grade 1, I could teach those who were not yet in grade 1. A little later, if I moved up to grade 2, I could teach those who were in grade 1. It's a progressive thing. If you keep learning and obeying, God can teach you, God can use you to teach many other people more and more. And progressively, I saw that God was giving me grace to understand Scripture as I spent hours and hours and hours every day reading His Word, meditating, studying, using a concordance, studying. And I was doing a secular job. I've never been to a Bible school or any such thing. I'm thankful for that. But in the midst of my secular job, I'd get time to study the Word and obey it. And little by little, God gave me understanding about many things. And as I, during my vacation times from the Navy, I used to travel to other places and preach God's Word along with other servants of God. And I found gradually that God was giving me an ability to speak His word. Now, I didn't have that ability naturally. I was not the type of person who would get up and take part in public speaking in school or anything like that. I was very shy, timid, reserved. I think I'm like that, except when I had to get up and speak God's word. But I said, Lord, I find I know the word, but I don't have power. I need power. It's so difficult for me even to preach a brief sermon. It's a struggle. I have to prepare so much, and with so much struggle, maybe I can preach a half a sermon. And yet your word says that rivers of living water would flow out of those who believe in you. And I knew that I needed something more than the knowledge of God's word. I knew that I needed the power of God's Holy Spirit if I were to serve Him. I saw that that was what those early Christians had. Which a lot of Christians around me, at least in the assembly I was in, didn't seem to have. They had a great intellectual knowledge of God's word. They could explain this and compare this with that and argue about this and that and the other. But they didn't have the radiance of the beauty of Jesus Christ in their life. And they didn't have, the sermons I heard in those assemblies were so boring. Absolutely boring. I went to another assembly, it was equally boring there. I knew there was something wrong with, something is wrong here. This is not the way. We can't say that Jesus is in a meeting if the whole thing is boring. You know, for example, a television program. How can people, children even sit and watch a television program for 2-3 hours and not get bored? Who gave that television program producer that intelligence? You say that was your father. Your father in heaven created that intelligence in that person to produce such a fantastic program that grips people's minds for so long, and your father will not help you to make church so interesting that it'll grip people for even 1 hour? Something's wrong. Your connection with your father is wrong. It's true that that person's intelligence came from the Creator, who happens to be your father and mine. And I thought, if this Creator could give that person the ability to produce a worldly, secular television program which is mainly meant to lead people astray and grip people's attention for so long, or a movie, for example, why can't this Father help me when I'm doing His work to make church and a message and a sermon more interesting than that TV program? That was the challenge that came to me. And that's the challenge that still is before me, that Lord, I want to speak God's word in such a way that not even 1 minute is boring. And you can do that, because I know of a lot of people who produce television programs for 2 hours and not 1 minute is boring. And if you gave those people that ability, it's not the devil who gave the devil, they're using that ability which God gave for the devil. That's another thing. But the ability was given by God. And this God is my Father. And this work that I'm doing is God's work. That fellow's not doing God's work. He's doing the devil's work. I don't know whether that challenges you. But it's challenged me continuously. So many of our young people, so many of our children are driven away from church because they honestly say, Dad, it's boring. And they're right. It is boring. Don't you think we have failed our children? We have failed our young people to catch them by their neck and say, come on, you've got to come to the meeting. You don't have to catch them by the neck and put them in front of a television to watch that. Why is that? I believe we have failed the Lord because we're too lazy to seek God for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We think we can do it. We can't. Anyway, I know I needed the power of the Holy Spirit, and then people told me, oh, you go to this particular group. They're always talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I said, okay. I didn't know anything about them, but I went there. It was like a lot of noise and things that didn't particularly attract me. It didn't seem to be the sweet, gentle Spirit of Christ. And I came away from there, and I saw a lot of them loved a lot of money, too. Ooh, a tremendous love of money. And I said, that can't be the Spirit of Christ. Jesus didn't love money. He never asked people for money. But I see these fellas are always asking for money. So I don't want that spirit. I don't want to get a spirit that comes upon me that asks people for money. No. That can't be the right thing. You know, if you keep your wits about you when you go around to these different Christian groups, that itself will protect you. You don't need great discernment or any such thing. And I came home and I said, Lord, I don't want that. But I do want what Peter, James, and John got on the day of Pentecost. That I want. And I began to seek God, and it didn't happen overnight. But I can tell you that over a period of time, God met with me, and that changed the direction of my life. One of the things that happened at that time was, I had this great burden, and I felt a great burden to serve the Lord full time. I was still in the Navy. I didn't want to leave. And then as I was reading scripture one day, the Lord spoke to me by Isaiah 49. That was my daily portion. It was such a clear word to my heart where He was calling me out to serve Him. And just when I was thinking about it, another servant of God whom I respect very highly in India came to me at exactly the same time and asked me whether I was considering quitting my job. It was like a confirmation from outside of what the Lord had already called me for. And I saw something similar later on when I studied the scriptures in Acts chapter 13, where, you know, when they were all praying together, the Holy Spirit said, obviously through some servant of God there, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have already called them. So Saul, later on became Paul, had already got a call from God, but he was waiting for a confirmation, and here comes along another servant of God and says, hey, I think you're called. In which the Lord, you know, confirms our call by a godly older brother giving us advice. And I'm very thankful for that confirmation that came from another source and that taught me more of my dependence on the body of Christ, that I was not called to a lone sort of ministry. So I decided to resign, and I put my resignation to the Indian Navy, and they refused to accept it, because when I said the Lord Jesus Christ has called me for His service, they couldn't care less who the Lord Jesus Christ was. They said, He trained you to serve us, you got to serve for 20 years. So they said no. And a lot of other believers in my home church there who didn't believe that I was called, they said, see Zach, you were wrong. It was all your imagination. You were not called. You just felt like quitting, that's all. And I was absolutely confused. I was 24 years old and I didn't know where to turn. And most of the believers around me discouraged me. But there again, I found scripture helped me. And I sought the Lord. Lord, what does this mean? I thought you called me. And I felt the Lord say to me, what did Moses do when Pharaoh said no? I knew the answer. He went back again. Pharaoh said no again, he went back again. Then I knew what I'm supposed to do. There's an answer in scripture to every single problem you can ever face in life. I found that in 40 years. Every single problem, if you know where to find it. And I went back, and after 2 years they let me go. It was quite a miracle. And that was 37 years ago. It's nearly 38 now. And when I came out to serve the Lord full time, I thought, full-time workers, Christian workers, it must be being in their midst, must be like being in heaven. But what a shock I got when I came in closer touch churches and all the politics and all the people trying to push other people down and the people running out for money. And I got a rude shock when I saw all these things. And it was so difficult to find. Occasionally I would see some really godly saint, but there were so few. Most of the people I met were crooks. I'm sorry to say that, but it was true. They were lovers of money. They were lovers of honor. They were seeking to make a living for themselves and all these type of things. And I again became a very lonely person. And I was defeated by sin also at the same time. I'd go to different much older people and say, brother, can you help me in this? They wouldn't give me an answer. And I didn't know where to turn. I never heard anyone preaching about victory, and that's what I needed. I mean, here were people speaking on what the tabernacle meant and all this. That was not my problem. I didn't want to know what the tabernacle meant. I wanted to know how to get victory over dirty thoughts. So I said, tell me that. Don't tell me what this high priest's garments stand for and all that. So, you know, I began to think, boy, these fellows must be very holy guys. They don't seem to have the problem I have. But later on I discovered it's because they didn't want to talk about those things, in which they were defeated themselves. That's the reason. I went to one older brother and said, "Brother, can you just tell me how to get victory over dirty thoughts?" And he changed the subject immediately. Well, I got the answer. That means he didn't know what the answer was. And that's the condition with a lot of people. And I was a young person and I didn't know whom to turn to. And I struggled and God began to show me. And the thing that finally changed my life around was when I saw this great truth that Jesus became a man just like me. So there are two things that have, first was my assurance of salvation, after that there are two things that have really changed my life. I would say one was the baptism in the Holy Spirit, believing in God for the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit to serve Him. For example, the supernatural gift of what I call prophesying, which is what I'm doing right now, preaching God's Word in a way that edifies, encourages, builds up. It's a supernatural gift. It's not given to everybody. It's given to those whom God calls. But everybody can have some gift in the body. In my case, the Bible says, covet to prophesy. And I coveted to prophesy. I never in my life coveted a house or land or money. But I did covet to prophesy. And I've done that for all these 40 years. If you don't value something, God doesn't give it to you. If God has called you to preach, I would encourage you to seek God for the supernatural anointing of the Holy Spirit to be able to preach that word effectively in a way which is more interesting than any television program. It should be like that if it's a genuine anointing of God's Holy Spirit. And I long for even a greater measure of that anointing in my own life. But it was not just in preaching, that's one thing. And the second thing is the humanity of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus became a man just like me, was tempted just like me, and did not use His resources as God. Though He was God, He did not use those resources. He lived as a man, otherwise He couldn't be an example for me. So that He could say, follow me. He used the power of the Holy Spirit, which He offers me as well. These are the two things that changed my life. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, and the supernatural gifts that accompany it, and seeing the humanity of Jesus, that He was just like me. And that's why that's been the major themes of my message everywhere. I was in 74, I was at the rock bottom of my, I hadn't seen these two things clearly. I was not really fully baptized in the Holy Spirit. I had some measure of anointing, but not as much as I wanted. I hadn't seen at that time clearly that Jesus came in my flesh, and I was absolutely defeated. I was preaching, but I was defeated and defeated and defeated. And I said, Lord, I can't continue like this. You got to do something, otherwise I'll quit preaching altogether and go and do a secular job. I'll still be a Christian, but I won't preach because I don't want to be a hypocrite. And that's the time when the Lord told me, asked me whether I'd be willing to get up in that Baptist church where I was preaching every Sunday and get up and confess that I was a hypocrite publicly. And I said, Lord, I'm willing. I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I want to finish with this hypocrisy. I don't want to pretend that I am something which I'm not. And that was the day the Lord turned my life around. It was January 1975. My whole life turned around that day, and it's never been the same since. The Lord met with me that day, filled me with the Holy Spirit, and then I began to preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit in that church. And pretty soon they kicked me out. That is the best thing they ever did. And so I'm very thankful to them. And so I left. And I didn't know what to do. My wife and I were at home. One or two other families decided they'd also leave because they were blessed a lot by my fellowship ministry. And we started meeting in our home 29 years ago, August 1975. I didn't know what lay ahead. We didn't plan to start a church. We were just a bunch of people who were kicked out of somewhere. Okay? We decided to pray and wait on the Lord. And from there, through the years, God has... Our own church has grown to over 200 people in where we live. And to 40 other churches that God has planted, particularly in remote villages, in some places where there's never been a church in 2,000 years. So... And I can tell you honestly, you folks may not believe it, and it's not false humility. I know it had nothing to do with me. It was God working supernaturally through His Holy Spirit. That's, for me, that's an absolute reality. Every time I speak, I know it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit. And when I see what God is doing in different places, it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit. So, I want to encourage you to believe that God can do that through anyone. But God doesn't force you into anything. At each point, He'll ask you, are you willing to give up that? I know at one time what God had to give me to give up was greatness in the world. I wanted to be a great man. And that's the time I got converted. And I said, Lord, I chuck that. And after some time, the next thing God asked me to give up was being great in the Christian world, because in India I was getting more well known and all that. And God said, are you willing to chuck all that and just be great before me? I said, sure. So sometimes God may put a test before you. Are you seeking somebody's approval? Are you seeking somebody's honor? Are you trying to please some man, some group of men, some church, some leader? Well, God will never lead you forward till you say, Lord, I don't care for the approval of any human being. Paul said, if I seek to please men, Galatians 1:10, I can never be a servant of Christ. So that's the only thing we have to do. And God does not ask you to be able, but available. If you're available, He'll give you the ability. That's what I've discovered through the years. And so life has been very exciting. It's been very wonderful how God led me to be married to someone who had similar desire to follow the Lord. We have 4 boys, all of whom are born again. And that also is not because we did everything right. I think my wife and I did a lot of wrong things as parents, made lots and lots of mistakes. But we pray, that we can say. We kneel down and ask God to forgive us our sins, our failures, our failure as husband, wife, father, mother, and ask God to have mercy upon us and bring up our children for His glory despite all our mistakes. And that's what He did. So I can't say that I did it all perfectly as a father. I didn't. I didn't know. I didn't have anybody to teach me when I was a young father what I should do or how I should bring up my children. I saw my need and I cried out to God. So you don't have to be discouraged if you made a lot of mistakes in your life. I made lots and lots of mistakes. I don't have time to tell you all the mistakes. That'll take a few days. But there were many stupid things that I did as a young person. Many, many stupid things. But even a believer, you know. But God has been tremendously merciful to me. I know the time He filled me with the Holy Spirit was when I was at rock bottom. To teach me that God doesn't give the Holy Spirit to those who deserve Him. Or who think they deserve Him. Or because they've reached some great peak. I was not at a peak. When I look at my Christian life, God filled me with the Holy Spirit when I was at the lowest, lowest, lowest point in my entire life. I needed the power of the Holy Spirit. It's God who fills with the Holy Spirit those who have a need. Not those who have attained some great peak. Where do they need anything? I needed power desperately. And I want to say to all of you, if you're in a place of desperate need, and you're willing to acknowledge it, you're not bothered about the shame of publicly saying that you've been a failure, you've been a hypocrite, you've been giving an impression to people who know you that you're a great saint when you're not one, or you're having a great marriage when you're not having a great marriage, fooling people, I want to say to you, take the first step today, be honest. And take another step and say, Lord, I'll just do what Your Word says, and I'm not bothered about what any human being says, and I believe God can do a miracle with your life if you will trust Him. Honor the Holy Spirit in your life. Seek His power. Don't dishonor Him by ignoring Him in your life. You can't make it without the power of the Holy Spirit. No matter how much you know His Word, you cannot serve God without the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot overcome sin without the power of the Holy Spirit. And ask Jesus to show you how He became a man just like you to be an example for you. I believe that God can change our lives. One last thing. Don't be satisfied with just a good Christian life. God wants you to build His church. You may never be an elder. You may be a small little part in that church. But say, Lord, I want to do my part to build a local church where I am. When Jesus said, all men will know you're my disciples when they see you love one another. How can they see that if there's no local church in your place? This invisible church that people speak about. Well, how's the world going to see this invisible church? It's got to be a local church of people who live together and they love one another, care for one another. That's what the world is going to see. And that's why the devil's always hitting at that and bringing controversy and fights and quarrels in there. May God help us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray you'll take these feeble words and help somebody through them this afternoon for your glory. We pray.